Now, for the last 4 weeks, for those of you who have been following along with us in our series about Jesus' earthly ministry, we've talked about what God, manifest in the flesh, revealed to mankind while He was walking the face of the earth. While He was manifest in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was teaching His disciples, as He was going to the nation Israel, what He was saying, the subject of His message, the subject of His life, and why He had to die. If you remember back 4 weeks ago, I know it's a long time for some of you, but 4 weeks ago we studied Romans 15:8, where in Romans 15:8 Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And so that first week we talked about how that Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry came to Israel and came to the Jews. He was a minister of the circumcision. We know back in Genesis 17, verse 14, where God instituted that covenant of circumcision with His chosen people, the nation Israel. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as He told that Canaanite woman, not in Matthew 15:25, but in another verse, Matthew 15:24, where He answered the Canaanite woman and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep, of the house of Israel." So how Jesus Christ came to Israel to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so that first week we went through those promises. You know, just on the radio today, I heard some folks speaking on Christian radio talking about the promises of God. They were saying how great it is to know that we have promises from God. And yet, I wonder how many people actually understand what the content of those promises are. If you were to ask someone, what is the promise that God gave us? The right answer would be Titus 1:2, that promise of eternal life that God had promised before the world began. And yet when Jesus Christ came to the earth, those promises that He gave to the fathers were distinctly different in nature and in aspect than the promise that we have today in Titus 1:2. Those promises concern the promise of a kingdom, that promise of a Messiah, the promise of a plentiful seed and a mighty nation that would rule the other nations of the world, and the promise of eternal life in that kingdom through the coming Messiah. The promise of a land where they would have a land grant so that they can place their kingdom so that their Messiah would rule. All these promises were promises made unto the fathers of Israel that Jesus Christ had come to preaching those things. And so we saw all of these things the first week, how that Jesus Christ came to a specific group of people at a specific time, speaking about specific promises made unto the specific fathers of the nation Israel. Now, week number two, we talked about the prophetic life of the Lord Jesus Christ and how when He came, every breath, walk, step, and word He said, almost as word for word, prophesied before He came to the world. Why, when we go back to the Old Testament, we can read passage after passage after passage that has a dual prophetic purpose, prophesying of when that Messiah would come and in the coming of the kingdom. So in Mark 1:14 and 15, when Jesus Christ comes preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, then He was preaching those things in the Old Testament. He says in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe the gospel." The gospel, the good news that the kingdom was coming and was at hand. That kingdom in Daniel 2:44 that God had promised to be built up on the earth, that the nation Israel would reign over in ages to come. So Jesus Christ came to the circumcision, confirming those promises, preaching the kingdom, so His life and His message were prophesied, why His very purpose was prophesied. And we saw that in our second week in Luke 24:44, where Jesus says that He revealed to His disciples all those things that were spoken of about Him in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. So He says that all of those books back there in your Old Testament, those 39 books in your Old Testament there, in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, they're all concerning Jesus Christ and that coming kingdom, and they're all the subject of prophecy. Why, last week we talked a little bit about the subject of prophecy, and we'll talk about that again this evening, about there's three themes in the subject of prophecy. There's three themes. The first theme being the covenant, the second theme being the kingdom, and the third theme being the coming. First theme is the covenant, The second is the kingdom, and the third is the covenant, the coming of Jesus Christ to judge and to make war, Revelation 19:11. And when we go back and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are Old Testament books, mind you, or those books in our Old Testament, we need to keep in mind those three prominent themes, how that God was telling the world and revealing to the world those three things, His covenant, His kingdom, and His coming. The covenant that He gave to Israel, that old covenant, Mosaic covenant of the law, and that new covenant that He would send out His Spirit to be poured out into His nation that would cause them to walk in the law, that promised kingdom in Isaiah 2 and in Daniel 2:44 that God would set up on the earth. And we talked about last week the coming, that third theme of prophecy, the coming of the Lord Jesus and that evil, awful, terrible day of the Lord, where the Lord will come back in all vengeance and wrath and to judge and to make war, Revelation 19:11. That one who is faithful and true sits upon the white horse, and He comes in righteousness to make war and to judge. And so that terrible day we described last week when we went back to Joel, we went back to Zechariah and to Jeremiah and Isaiah 13, when it all prophesied that coming of the Lord in judgment and in wrath. And so all of this is a review so far, as we review the last 3 or 4 weeks talking about Jesus' earthly ministry and the content of His earthly ministry. Well, we spoke a couple weeks ago about why Jesus had to die, and in Hebrews 9, verses 15, 16, and 17, we see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the transgression of those sins that were past. And we studied about how those sins under the Old Testament Christ paid for on the cross for the nation Israel, and how His atonement was limited to the nation Israel during His earthly ministry. And Hebrews 9:16 tells us that where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. And so if the nation Israel was to ever get the New Testament, they must needs have someone die, and that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. So again, as we review what we've talked about the last 3 or 4 weeks, this is all old hat for you. I know you've all gone over the outlines 4, 5, and 6 times, and I've opened up your Bible to study the verses, and so you all know what I'm talking about when I speak of Jesus' earthly ministry and what He came to do, confirming the promises made in the fathers. Amen? Amen. And if you don't, you can go to my website, graceambassadors.com, where I have the messages and the outlines for free available for you to study. Meanwhile, tonight, week 5, as we finish up our series about Jesus' earthly ministry and talk about Jesus' heavenly ministry. You see, the key to understanding your Bible and the key to studying your Bible is to recognize the distinction between the twofold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been studying the last 4 weeks about the majority of your Bible, 90% of your Bible, which speaks about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It speaks about the subject of prophecy, which I just posted up on the screen a few minutes ago, the subjects of the covenant, the kingdom, and the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment and in wrath. And so that's the subject of over 90% of your Bible. And yet we need to realize that there is another plan, another purpose that God has put in place from before the foundation of the world, and that is His heavenly purpose, and that is the ministry that Jesus has for heavenly places. And this is the ministry that's going on today. Meanwhile, let's get started on our outline for those who are following along. We're just now 10 minutes past the top of the hour, getting into our outline as I try to impress upon you the importance of Jesus' heavenly ministry that concerns His heavenly people, and it's never before been prophesied, unlike what we've been speaking about before Jesus' earthly ministry. Let's turn to Acts 1, verse 2, where in Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where it speaks about what was going on after Jesus resurrected, and right before His ascension there, the disciples see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're meeting together, and they're talking with Jesus and walking with Jesus on the earth there, and Jesus is teaching them things, and until the day in which He was taken up, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, verse 3. So the subject here is the apostles, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the topic here in Acts 1 is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. He's resurrected in a body and is walking around teaching the disciples. And the subject of his teaching is, lo and behold, that same subject that has been in your Bible since the beginning of the world, the kingdom of God. That same subject that he was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of God. And so he taught the disciples for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Verse 4. As we go down through the passage here, being assembled together and commanding them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So again, in Acts 1 verse 4, we see Jesus Christ commanding his disciples to stay at Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem are Israelites, and in Jerusalem is where that revival of the world will begin. Because the salvation of the world cannot come except through that channel, that prophesied channel of blessing to the world, the nation Israel. So as the disciples wait in Israel, wait in Jerusalem for that promise of the Father, which is that Holy Spirit, which will cause them to walk in the statutes and will cause them to be a light to the world in the darkness of the time, that they're waiting there for that promise. And so verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now I want to point out to you that in the beginning of the book of Acts here, which is right after Jesus' resurrection, that the subject is still Old Testament. The subject is still covenant. It is still kingdom. It is still the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment and in wrath. The subject is the same subject that we've been studying about, Jesus' earthly ministry. And so in Acts 1 verse 5, when it says, for John truly baptized with water, we understand that John baptized with water in Mark 1 and in Matthew 3, and that water baptism was a ritual that they had to go through, that they had to perform to justify the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to the nation Israel, Luke 7. But ye, Jesus says in verse 5, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I want to point out to you, folks out there who think of baptism as purely being a water ceremony, that in this verse there are two baptisms. In this verse there's a baptism with water and a baptism with the Holy Ghost that they would be baptized with not many days hence. And so these folks will be baptized twice. Now that is a clear distinction and an opposition to what Paul teaches in this dispensation, that there is one baptism. That there is one baptism. And so in Acts 1:5, it's a good verse there to show your friends, your Baptist friends who think there's one baptism in the Bible, that there's two baptisms, there's at least two baptisms in the Bible. In fact, there's 12 baptisms in your Bible, but in this verse there's two, and they're two different baptisms, one with water and one with the Holy Ghost. And so in Acts 1:5 here, they're waiting for that baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What a shock that when Jesus Christ was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, verse 3, that they would ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What an appropriate question. That wasn't a question out of ignorance. These disciples were learned men under the ministry of Jesus' earthly ministry. Under the subject of prophecy, these folks knew what was going on. They needed to understand what time the Lord Jesus would set up the kingdom. And what does the Lord reply in verse 7? He says that it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. What an appropriate thing to say for someone, God manifest in the flesh, who knows that there will be the revelation of the mystery come up in about 8 chapters. And yet in verse 7 he says, it's not for you to know. It sounds like a parent talking to their children when a children says, are we there yet? And the parent says, you know, why don't you just sit back and relax? Because we'll get there eventually. That seems to be what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, it's not the wrong question to ask. We're going to get there eventually, but it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that something else would happen in Acts 9, and so He appropriately responds to the disciples here with their question about the kingdom, that it's not for you to know. But on the time schedule, we know that Jesus Himself was teaching in Mark 1 that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the disciples also teach in Acts 3 that the kingdom is at hand and that they needed to repent because the Lord is going to return in judgment and in wrath. And so in verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so again, as we travel through these verses here, in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, we see these three themes of prophecy that we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. The three themes of the covenant, the kingdom, and the coming. That new covenant, when every time Jesus says you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or the power that you'll receive after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that power isn't just a power that God decides to pour out upon His disciples. That power was a power that was prophesied in the Old Testament, prophesied back in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where God tells Ezekiel, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments." You see, this is the new covenant. This is the new law. This is that new covenant given to the nation Israel that Jesus Christ is preaching to His disciples there, that they need to wait until that new covenant is implemented by the pouring out of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. And so in Acts chapter 1, He tells them to be patient and wait for that Holy Ghost. Acts 1, verse 9. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, He went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And so we see that third theme of prophecy here in Acts 1, where Jesus has already spoken of the covenant with the Holy Ghost. He's already spoken of the kingdom when He tells them it's not for you to know. And now the angels here, these men, are speaking to the disciples about His coming. And He says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come unto you in the same manner as you saw Him go. That same manner, that same likeness that He ascended up to heaven in Acts 1:11. Where in Acts 1:12 we read that then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. How interesting, when we studied last week, Zechariah 14, verse 4, that when the Lord returns in judgment and in wrath, He will come to the Mount of Olives, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, will return in the like manner that He left the earth, in Acts 1, chapters 8, 9, and 10, in Acts chapter 1 there. So what an amazing understanding that we have now, as we've studied through Jesus' earthly ministry, that we can understand what's happening here in the first chapter of the book of Acts, as Jesus explains to His disciples those three themes of prophecy: the covenant, the kingdom, and His coming, and judgment, and to make wrath. Meanwhile, as we get into the subject of tonight's lesson, which is Jesus' heavenly ministry, as we leave the disciples, and as we leave the subject of Christ's earthly ministry, we know that Jesus has now ascended up into heaven, and Jesus has left instructions for His disciples to preach and teach and to wait for the Holy Ghost in that new covenant there in Acts 2. And so He's given them the information. He's studied with them for 40 days, and no doubt they filled up those days with hours of study. I'm sure it wasn't just 1 or 2 hours at a time. I'm sure those 40 days were jam-packed with a Jesus seminar, amen? A Jesus seminar where He taught unto them the kingdom. And so they had an understanding of the prophecy program. Meanwhile, let's turn over to Acts 9, where we begin talking about Jesus' heavenly ministry and the things that were not prophesied. Acts 9, verse 1, where we read, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went into the high priest. Yeah, not like the Jesus Seminar in San Francisco. That's correct. This was the real Jesus Seminar with the Lord Jesus Christ present for 40 days. What a seminar that would be. But in Acts 9:1, we see Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went into the high priest there. And so by Acts 9, we know that the religious leaders have stoned Stephen. They've rejected the preaching of Peter at Pentecost. They've crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that one that was prophesied in the Old Testaments, in the Law, in the Psalms, and in Moses. They've killed John the Baptist, that one sent from the Father. And so they've rejected God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And so in Acts 9, Saul here is the chief persecutor, that chief persecutor against this body of believers, these new covenant believers in the beginning of the book of Acts. Drop down to verse 3. Where Saul here, carrying out his duties of slaughter and threatenings, is walking one day on the road to Damascus. He says as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. A light from heaven. And in verse 4 it says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That was my best God voice. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so we see in Acts 9 here, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Paul, or Saul, as it was at the time. His name would later be turned to Paul. Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul from heaven, and I'm pretty sure that his coming here in Acts 9 was not according to prophecy, as he was on the road to Damascus and was not on the Mount of Olives. He was not in inflaming fire and vengeance, according to 1 Thessalonians 1. It was not in judgment and in wrath, according to Revelation 19:11. But he came out of his grace and long-suffering and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, the chief of sinners, Saul, that person who was slaughtering and threatening the church there in Acts 1, 2, and 3, through chapter 7 there, he was the chief of sinners, as he calls himself. He was murdering God's program and hindering God's program and killing the people who were following out God's program in the beginning of the book of Acts there. And Jesus comes to him out of his long suffering. This long suffering return, this come of the Lord Jesus Christ out of his grace, was not something that was the subject of prophecy. When we go back a couple chapters to Acts 7, we find Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost. Stephen, one of those Pentecostal believers who was walking in the way of the Lord, when he gave the longest sermon ever recorded in the Bible in Acts chapter 7, teaching the religious leaders there about the failure of Israel to live up to God's expectations. And in Acts 7:55, at the end of his sermon, the religious leaders begin to rebuke him, and they begin to stone him. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they stoned him, and they killed him, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. They ran him over with an accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. There's the first a driving accident there, where they ran over Stephen with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul being that chief threatener and slaughterer in Acts 9 there, consenting unto Saul's death in Acts 7:55 and 57:58. But what is the importance of Stephen's seeing Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God? I want to put in as a parenthetical comment here in the lesson tonight how that in Acts 7, before the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul from heaven, that Stephen was noticing that now was the time for God's wrath, that it was time now for God to come back in judgment and to make war. But instead, he comes back out of grace in Acts 9, not in judgment against Paul, but out of his grace he saves him. If we turn back to Psalm 110, Psalm 110, verse 1, we read that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God until God makes the enemies his footstool. Psalm 110, 1, the Lord said, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. And so in Mark 16, verse 9, when Jesus Christ dies, resurrects, and ascends, he goes to sit up at the right hand of the Father. Excuse me, that's the wrong verse there. Mark 16, verse 9. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Mark 16, 19. Lost your mic. I want to make sure I'm still okay. Can someone else give me a thumbs up if you can hear me? I have sound. Okay, we have sound still, McBible, and so we're going to continue on. Mark 16, 19, at the end of the book of Mark, it says that Jesus Christ was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, confirming that prophecy in Psalm 110, 11, where the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies like thy footstool. Noticing that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Just like in Psalm chapter 7, verse 6, where the psalm says, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. When the Lord goes up and sits next to the Lord in heavenly places, he's sitting there waiting for God to make the enemies his footstool, waiting for that time when he can return in vengeance and wrath to pour out his judgment on the world. And in Psalm 7:6, the psalmist writes, arise, O Lord, arise in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to judgment that thou hast commanded. And likewise in Psalm 9, verse 19, we read that the psalmist also writes, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. And so when Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father, he's waiting for that time when the enemies can be made his footstool and he can stand up and he can cast judgment down upon the earth and reclaim and institute that kingdom on the earth according to prophecy, that return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge and to make war. And so when Stephen, in Acts 7, verse 55 and 56, sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father, he's making the comment that he's ready to come back and pour out his wrath. He has arisen, and he is going to cast judgment upon the heathen and the rage of his enemies. He's going to come back in wrath and vengeance. And yet we've read before in Acts chapter 9 when he appeared to Paul. Acts chapter 9, he appears to Paul out of his long suffering, and instead of pouring out his wrath, instead of coming back with his heavenly host and wiping out the earth and making it desolate there in Joel 2, he comes back to Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? He's sitting down and reasoning with the chief slaughterer of his church there in Acts 2 and says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, Lord, what will you have me do? And so he's saved. We see Paul saved by God's grace in Acts 2. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul comments, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Paul, being the chief of sinners, leading the threatenings and the slaughterings in Acts 9, Jesus Christ came to save his soul. In verse 16 of 1 Timothy, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And so Paul was the first for a pattern to be saved out of long suffering, which seems to fit the formula in Romans 5, 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just as Paul was sinning, and Paul was the enemy of God, instead of God pouring out his wrath and making the enemy his footstool at that time, he pours out a mystery program, something kept secret from the foundation of the world, and he saved the Apostle Paul and made him the dispenser of God's grace. And who else would be more thankful than the Apostle Paul, being the chief persecutor and being the chief sinner against the Lord God for not pouring out His wrath upon him, but making him the first recipient of His grace and dispensation of grace. So what an apostle we have to follow, and what a testimony he has as being the first, as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. And so when we open up our books, our Bibles, we need to understand God's heavenly program given the Apostle Paul. When Jesus Christ appeared to Paul from heaven in His glory, when that bright light appeared to Paul, not out of judgment and wrath, but out of His long-suffering and grace, saved him as a pattern for you and I today that we should believe. Meanwhile, let's continue with the lesson here in Ephesians 3. When Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, at that appearing in Acts 9 and the appearings later, He dispensed to Paul something called the dispensation of grace. He poured out His grace upon Paul, which was given to him to give to us. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:2 that he's been given the dispensation of the grace of God, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes known unto Paul a mystery which was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so Paul mentions in Ephesians 3 here how a mystery, a dispensation of grace, was poured upon him first as a pattern, and it was a mystery. It was kept secret since the foundation of the world, as we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul says that the power to establish you comes from His gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, this mystery, mind you, is revealed. The featured question on the website this week, graceambassadors.com, is what is the mystery? And so many folks think when they open up their Bible and read the word, the mystery. You know, it's a great thing that even in the newer Bibles, and in almost every Bible I've read, that word mystery or secret stays the same there. And it's interesting that they don't change that verse there, and that Satan as a minister of light doesn't try to manipulate that. But that word is in all the Bibles there, that mystery, that it's revealed, the revelation of the mystery. It's not something that we don't know. And when people read the mystery in Ephesians 3, I've had people tell me, oh, well, that's the mystery of God that we can't figure out. And how God works in mysterious ways, and His ways are beyond figuring out, and we can't find out the purpose of God, and so it's just a mystery. And so the mystery there is speaking about things we can't know. And yet in Romans 16:25, Paul says that the mystery is revealed. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery. It's called the mystery, folks, because it was kept secret since the world began. It's not called a mystery because we can't know it. It's called a mystery because it was a mystery. But now it's revealed. But now it's revealed to you and I today. And so Paul here, preaching Jesus Christ not according to prophecy, not according to what Jesus Christ taught in His earthly ministry, but he's teaching Jesus Christ according to His revelation of the mystery, according to His heavenly ministry, preaching Jesus Christ from heaven and what He's doing in heavenly places today for you and I. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we read that Paul did not receive the full revelation in one setting. In Acts chapter 26, verse 14, we read Paul recounting or retelling his testimony of salvation there in Acts 9. And he says, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him in glory, that the group there was fallen. We were fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And in verse 15, I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And in verse 16, Jesus gives unto him his mission and his purpose for saving the Apostle Paul out of grace. Jesus says, Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now what did he see in Acts 9? When he was persecuting the church in Acts 7 and 8, what was he seeing? Well, he was seeing what he thought to be blasphemy. But in Acts 9 is what Jesus was talking about. What you see here is the risen Lord Jesus Christ returning to the earth, not out of judgment and wrath, but to pour out my grace unto you. And so Jesus Christ is showing himself in his glory to Paul from heaven and saying, See this? You're going to be a witness to this. because I'm going to give to you a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God that you'll need to make known to all men. And so God, Jesus Christ, saves Paul for the purpose to be a minister and a witness, both of the things that he saw and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. And so Jesus Christ appears to Paul multiple times, we know in the book of Acts, revealing further information about that subject of the mystery that we have complete for us today in the Word of God, in Romans through Philemon, in those epistles that Paul wrote for you and I. So what an amazing position that we're in to be able to study the complete manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10. Meanwhile, in Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 11, that what he is preaching and what he teaches is not after man. Galatians 1, 11. And he's trying to certify to the Galatians there that the gospel that he preaches is not after man. You see, Peter and the boys, who knew all about the prophecy program in Acts 1, did not teach what they knew to Paul. What Paul knew was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven in Acts 9 and thereafter. Galatians 1, verse 12, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, Acts 9, from heaven. It's Jesus' heavenly ministry. Jesus giving to Paul that dispensation that was kept hid from the foundation of the world, that he would create a heavenly people that would teach the manifold wisdom of God to those principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so we see this revelation of the mystery here, where in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which if the princes of this world knew, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, which you need to circle, highlight, and draw a star next to it, that if the princes of the world would have known what Paul preaches at the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have killed Jesus Christ if they would have known only what Paul was preaching, the hidden wisdom. But to Paul was giving something new. To Paul was given God's heavenly ministry, God's heavenly program, something not known before. It was something that no one knew, not even the princes of this world. And so it was a mystery kept hidden from those people in time past, but revealed to you and I today through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And the content of that mystery being Jesus' heavenly ministry, creating a heavenly people. Jesus' heavenly people. In Ephesians 3, we already read verse 1 through 4 there, where Paul says that unto him was given the dispensation of the grace of God. If we drop down to verse 3, we read that it was a mystery that was given to him. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was not revealed or made known to the sons of men as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6 is the verse I want, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so the mystery here, the content of this mystery, is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. We read about weeks past here about Jesus' earthly ministry and how there was a separation between Jew and Gentile, between the nation Israel and the Gentile nations. They were not the same. They were different bodies. And in order for Gentiles to obtain the promises, they needed to go through the middle wall partition. They needed to go through the nation Israel and take part in the covenants and those promises. But now, Ephesians 3:6, the Gentiles are of the same body and partakers of his promise. Israel isn't Israel. Gentiles aren't Gentiles. Why, in Galatians 3:28, Paul says there is no Jew and Gentile. There is no bond nor free. There is no male nor female. You're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 3:6 here, the mystery is that the Gentiles are partakers with Jews in the same body. In Ephesians 2, in the previous chapter, verse 13, we read some details about this one body when Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are made close, are made near by the blood of Christ. In fact, so near that you become flesh of his flesh, bones of his bones, Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace who hath made both one, that both being both circumcision and uncircumcision, both Israel and Gentiles, we're both one now. We're both at peace with God. We're both reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, where God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ broke down that middle wall partition. And so in verse 15, Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances to make in himself of twain one new man. It is not that the Gentiles become Israel. It is not that the partakers of the same body in Ephesians 3:5 is that the Gentiles take part in Israel's promises. It is that Jesus Christ saw his plan for the earth and said, look, Israel and Gentile, there's two. And that's for all you, you folks out there need to understand the definition of twain. That's not Mark Twain. That's twain as in there's two. There's two things there, and out of those twain, those two things, he makes one new man. He doesn't make one a part of the other. He makes one new man, so making peace. And so the twain there, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the two and makes the one. And we're of the same body, no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer male or female. We're one in Christ. We have one apostle in this dispensation, not 12, one. And so we're no longer a part of the nation Israel, or we never were a part of the nation Israel. We are Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcision, but are a part of that same body, that one new man, Ephesians 2:15. Now, Ephesians 2:6, earlier up in the chapter, Paul had already established that you and I once were saved by God's grace, Christ, or God raises us up together to sit together in heavenly places, In Christ Jesus, in that one body, in that one new man, we are put into and we get placed up into heavenly places. And so this being the subject of Jesus' heavenly ministry. We know in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that once we're saved, we get baptized. We're by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now earlier on in the lesson, we already read Acts 1, where Acts 1:5 there mentions the two baptisms in Acts 1, the baptism of John with water and the baptism of Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read about a third baptism in our Bibles. It's a baptism by the Spirit into one body. It's not by John into the water. It's not by Jesus Christ into the Holy Ghost. It's by the Spirit into one body. And so here's a third baptism in our Bibles. It's the baptism wherewith the Spirit baptizes you and I once we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ into one body, that body of the Lord Jesus. If you travel over with me to Romans chapter 6, we'll read the repercussions of us being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those results happen to be that not only were we baptized into his body, but we take part in what he took part in his flesh. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were baptized not into water, but baptized into Jesus. And when we were baptized into his death. As Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was made sin for you and me. And so we take part in his death as we're in Christ. And not only so, but in verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So not only when we get baptized into Christ, we take part in his death in Romans 6:3, but we're baptized into his burial, and we're baptized into his resurrection, Romans 6:4. And so the gospel that Paul preaches, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, that Jesus Christ died according to scriptures, was buried, and rose again, happens for you when you believe that and get baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection so that the Lord Jesus Christ can take you from the earth, can crucify your flesh, and put you in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians 2:6 seems to make a lot more sense when it says he hath raised us up together. Because once we're in Christ, we take part in his resurrection and we're raised up with him. Just as we take part in his death and our sins are erased, we take part in his resurrection and we get to sit together with him in heavenly places. This being the subject of Jesus' heavenly ministry. This is the subject of what God, through Jesus Christ, gave to the Apostle Paul to give to us, known as the dispensation of the grace of God. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read a little bit more about how we should live today in the dispensation of grace. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 15. Paul writes, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the way we live our lives today is not after ourselves, not according to our flesh, because we know Galatians 2:20, we're crucified in our flesh, we took part in Christ's death. So just as Christ died on the cross, and if you believe that, that means you believe your flesh is dead. That means you believe you are crucified with Christ on the cross, Galatians 2:20. And so you need to bury that old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk after him in the newness of life, Romans 6:4. And so we need to live unto that, live for him that died for us. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What an appropriate verse for us to read tonight as we finish up the Lord's earthly ministry and introduce Jesus' heavenly ministry. As we speak about that new thing that God's doing and study about that message given to Paul, how that we take part in Christ's death, Romans 6:3, baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that we're going to be placed into heavenly places, and that henceforth we know that we know no man after the flesh. I don't know you after the flesh. You don't know me after the flesh. Because if you would, you wouldn't want to know me. We don't know Christ after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we studied his earthly ministry. We studied what his life on earth was like after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth now, know we him no more. We know Jesus Christ according to his heavenly ministry. We know the Lord Jesus Christ according to his revelation from glory to the Apostle Paul, that we someday will take part in, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared because we'll take part in his glory. And so we take part in what Jesus is doing today, sitting together with God the Father in heavenly places. We sit together with him, Ephesians 2:6, in those heavenly places. So this heavenly ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has now is not according to his life after the flesh. It's according to his life now, resurrected in heavenly places. And so we need to understand that distinction when we open up our Bibles and understand it according to the revelation of the mystery. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul, the chief of sinners, he says in verse 8, unto me who am least of the less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that grace given to him in Acts 9 and thereafter, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 10, and to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see here our purpose as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ from his heavenly ministry in heaven, that we're to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, so that, verse 10, so that now those principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You see, we just don't preach to men. We preach to principalities and powers, and those principalities and powers in heavenly places. In time past, when God revealed his truth to the prophetic people, the nation Israel, he was talking and teaching about the covenants, the land covenant, and the law covenant, and the circumcision covenant, and the kingdom, which would be on earth, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, to cast judgment upon the sinfulness and the wickedness of man when he came to the earth. And yet we have a heavenly ministry. We're on the earth as ambassadors from heaven, teaching to the heavenly places, saying, look, you up there, we're going to take your position in ages to come, and we're going to be sat together with Christ in heavenly places, and we're here to make known unto you the manifold wisdom of God. And so at the beginning of the lesson, I was making the comment that we have the solution to the world's problems. We have the solution to the problems of the universe, friends. We have the solution to the problems of those principalities and powers in heavenly places, and we need to make known the manifold wisdom of God to those seated in those heavenly places, since we are the church of God, the body of Christ. And so as I try to make known unto you Jesus' heavenly ministry, I hope I also encourage you as we go out there to make all men see that we're not there just to present God's kingdom on the earth, because that was Israel's program. We're there to teach the heavenly places and to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the universe. Because in you and I is the manifold wisdom of God. In you and I is the gospel of the grace of God. We're saved by God's grace, not according to who we are. We know no man after the flesh, yet yea, we knew Christ, but now we know him that way no more. We know him according to his glory, and we take part in his sufferings, Paul says in Colossians 1. And so we need to make known that manifold wisdom of God, and we need to stick a fire under our ears and get the word of the Lord and the gospel, the grace of God, made known to these folks who don't understand it. So anyway, let's continue with the lesson here as we're talking about Jesus' heavenly ministry and his heavenly people. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, when Paul says, Jesus Christ has made us ministers of reconciliation, committing unto us the word of reconciliation, we need to understand that that reconciliation there, meaning, according to our 1828 Webster's Dictionary, that it's a renewal of friendship. It's an abolishment of enmity. It's a getting rid of the disagreement, where in time past, you and I were enemies of God. Just as Paul was an enemy of God, and Jesus Christ should have poured out his judgment in wrath. But instead, while he was an enemy, God saved him out of his grace. In like manner, as a pattern, you and I are saved by God's grace. We're reconciled to God. The world is reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and we have been committed that word of reconciliation, and we are made ambassadors of Christ, or for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. Just as Paul was called by the Lord Jesus Christ and was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, as though God did beseech you by us, God beseeches you to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery and to be a minister of the word of reconciliation, that the world is reconciled to God, and that at this present time God is not imputing trespasses unto you and unto me, because we don't know men after the flesh. We now know men after the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. If folks go to hell today, they go to hell not because their sins imputed unto them, not because they're sinners, but because they've rejected that word of reconciliation, the gospel, the grace of God, and they've not trusted in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And so you and I, who have been committed unto the word of reconciliation, need to make known unto them what Christ is doing today, and that God is not counting sins against them. They need to get on board and take part in the grace of God before he returns in flaming fire and vengeance after this dispensation. And if they get saved and put into the body of Christ, they instead have a looking forward to a blessing hope, Titus 2:13, and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will take us and present us as part of his glory in heavenly places. And so we need to deal with others about this ministry of reconciliation. It's 6:55, about 5 more minutes left to the top of the hour, and I have a few more points on my outline, but I'm going to go through just a couple comparisons here, because I don't want to keep you all here all night, even though it is a good thing talking about Jesus' heavenly ministry. I want to talk about now some comparisons between Jesus' earthly ministry and Jesus' heavenly ministry. The last 4 weeks we've been talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. I want to compare now in direct contrast what we've been talking about and what we understand about Jesus' earthly ministry and what Paul teaches from Jesus' heavenly ministry and how the two are different and distinct. And we need to make that distinction as we go to the Bible and understand it rightly divided. The first point I want to make comes from Matthew 5, verse 17, where in Matthew 5, we read about a couple weeks ago talking about Jesus' life and ministry on the earth. Jesus Christ says, while in the flesh, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So we read in Matthew 5, when Jesus Christ teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, he says he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Of course, we know that makes sense according to prophecy, when in Romans 15:8, Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And yet when we read Ephesians 2:15, there seems to be a small contradiction in programs. Where in Ephesians 2:15, Paul says, Jesus, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, commandments, containing ordinances, to make of himself of twain one new man. And so instead of respecting the difference between Israel and Gentile, Paul says that now God is not a respecter of persons, that through Jesus Christ he has abolished the law. And so what Jesus came to do in Matthew 5 is different than what Jesus is doing now in you and I, abolishing the enmity in our flesh between God and man, which is the law of commandments and ordinances. So you see there a difference between what Jesus taught when he said, I came to fulfill the law. I came to confirm it. Well, we study in Matthew 5:21 in the verses thereafter in the Sermon on the Mount, how that Jesus amplified the law. He raised the bar. He made it harder for the nation Israel to keep the law because he knew that he would send out his spirit in Acts 2 so that they could walk in those statutes. But you and I today, in our flesh, Jesus Christ has abolished the law. He has made of twain one new man. He has gotten rid of that middle wall of partition and made of both Israel and Gentile one new man, the body of Christ. That being a clear distinction between Jesus' earthly ministry and Jesus' heavenly ministry. Now, when Jesus Christ came during his earthly ministry, he came as a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And we've already read in Ephesians 3, verse 5, how that Paul was preaching something which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. And so Jesus' heavenly ministry is something that was not made known to the fathers. But when Jesus came during his earthly ministry, he came to confirm those things that were made known unto the fathers. And so there we see Jesus in his twofold ministry, speaking a truth during his earthly ministry to the nation Israel, and speaking a truth for you and I today, Gentiles in the flesh and the dispensation of the grace of God. So again, another distinction there between God's program for the earth and God's program for heaven. We also read how that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he taught about his coming. And in Acts 1 there, the angels who saw the men of Galilee said that, why are you staring up into the sky? The Lord Jesus Christ will come in like manner. And I posted on the screen at the beginning of the lesson there, Revelation 19, verse 11, where when John, the revelator there, sees the vision in Revelation about the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on a white horse, he sat there upon the horse. His name was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And so what Jesus Christ comes to do, according to the prophecy program, is to judge and to make war. And yet in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, we saw last week how that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in the dispensation of grace, not to judge and make war, but to deliver us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus Christ from heaven. We're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus which delivered us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, Paul writes about that time when we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul says to comfort one another with these words, comforting them about the coming of the Lord to deliver us from wrath. And that being different from the message, the frowny face message of Revelation 19:11, when Jesus Christ comes to judge and make war. What a terrible time that'll be in the day of the Lord. And so again, we see a distinction here between Jesus' earthly ministry and Jesus' heavenly ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry, he teaches about his coming to judge and make war. And Jesus' heavenly ministry, he says, when I come the next time, it'll be to deliver you and to catch you up together with me in the air, to take part in my glory. And so there's a distinction there between Jesus' earthly ministry and his heavenly ministry. And so I want to wrap things up now, and I hope that I got the message across tonight that over the last 4 weeks, how that Jesus Christ has a twofold ministry in the Bible, and that if we're not careful, if we don't rightly divide the Scriptures, we will miss it, and we won't know and recognize that distinction of the twofold ministry in the Bible. And that twofold ministry that Jesus Christ came during his ministry on earth to preach the kingdom and his coming and the covenants and those things that were prophesied. And Jesus also appeared unprophesied to Paul. It was something not the subject of prophecy. It was not made known to the sons of men. It was kept a secret, Romans 16:25. And he revealed it to Paul, saving men now not by a covenant, but by his grace. And putting men not into a kingdom, but into the body of Christ. And not coming to judge and make war, but coming to deliver from the wrath to come. And so there's a distinction there. And that's what we call rightly division, or right division. 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul exhorts us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to discern the different programs and purposes that God has for you and I in the Word of God. And when people come to the Scriptures, we need to make known unto them the different programs and distinctions that God has given to us in the Word of God. And so we need to go out to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, help them understand right division, and hopefully the last 4 weeks, ending in this week tonight, talking about Jesus' heavenly ministry, will help you all and equip you all with the verses and the passages and the know-how of Jesus' earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to make those men see the fellowship of the mystery. You know, it's hard when we study Romans through Philemon, as we should, to get grounded and established in the faith as we received it from Paul, Colossians 2:7. That sometimes we ignore or maybe pass up the prophecy program, which is the majority of our Bible. And yet when we go back and study the prophecy program, study those Old Testament books in the light of right division and in the light of the mystery given to Paul, we can understand even more and understand even the complex details of God's plan for the earth and for heavenly places. And glory, what an amazing task it is when we study our whole Bible, understanding that all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction, and righteousness. We can open up our Bible to any page, respecting God's dispensations and respecting God's speaking to men at sundry times and in diverse manners, and knowing what He says to us today, that we can further know what He's doing in both places, so that in the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10, will be able ministers of the new covenant, 1 Corinthians 3, will be able ministers to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, and for those in heavenly places, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together one in all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And you and I, folks, have been given this complete revelation. You and I have been given the manifold wisdom of God. You and I contain the answer to the world's problems here tonight in the Word of God rightly divided. And we need to make known these distinctions and make known the method of understanding our Bible according to Paul's pattern in 1 Timothy 1:16, according to the grace of God, and according to Jesus' twofold ministry, that for the earth and that for heaven.